Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to The Hill on this Memorial Day weekend. It's good to have all of you here. It's good to see you here. I want to ask you to take God's Word, if you got a copy with you this morning, and open to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, I'm going to read verse 44 through 47. And as you're turning there, I want us to have just a special time of prayer and recognition this morning. We have our next trip is already begun to Niger, West Africa. Pastor Ben and Dylan Sandlin have left. They left out on Friday, headed to Niger to kind of get things set up and get food supplies all established. And then our next team, or the rest of the team, is going to be heading out tomorrow. And we have some of them here. If you're here, as I call out your name, I want to ask you please to stand. Trevor Havard and Grace Elliott and Laurel Robinson and Austin and Megan Holcomb. All right, now some of them have been at each service this morning, and so we've got Trevor. Trevor's the only one that I'm seeing this morning. Am I missing somebody else? Is that it? Okay, well, Trevor's in this one, so we're glad to have you, Trevor. What I want us to do is just to pray over this trip. This is one of the most challenging trips that we have. God has planted us in several different areas, and Niger is an area where, of course, Islam is predominant, but there are some sweet, sweet people there that have opened their hearts to the gospel. The gospel is spreading, the church is beginning to grow, and we've established a beachhead in one of the villages there, and several points, actually. And so they're going to be going to build relationships with people. They're going to be teaching the Word. Pastor Ben's getting everything ready for them when they get over there. So I'd like for you just to stand with me this morning, and let's just pray for them. Pray for God to bless this journey and to be with them. Trevor's over here. Some of you want to gather around this young guy. Just put your hands on him. I want to ask you to do that. And we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, all right? Father, we just thank you so much for God, for Pastor Ben, for planting him here with us, for raising him up, calling him into the ministry. Father, there's so many that you, from year to year, are calling to come and serve you and to do your will and to spread the gospel, to get the word out. And so, Father, we're grateful that you continue to work here on the hill. We ask you, Father, that you'll be with Ben and Dylan and Trevor and Grace and Laurel and Austin and Megan. God, that your Holy Spirit will just surround them, that your angels will attend their way, that you will help them in all their connecting flights as they leave out tomorrow. You'll bless them on this journey. And Father, while they're there, may this be just a special time of personal growth and development. And I pray, Lord, that the things that they teach will go deep into the hearts of those who hear it. I know they're going to be sharing the gospel in some places where the gospel's not been heard before. It's such a fantastic opportunity for these young people to see the gospel going in a new place. And so, Father, be with them. We ask you to bring them home safe. We pray you'll bring them home changed into the people, the men and the women you want them to be. And we'll thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. All right, I want us to look at Luke chapter 23, verse 44 through 47. And as we get ready to get started with this, let me just kind of give you a little heads up. Next Sunday is the first Sunday in June, and I would encourage you to be here. I know that different ones are going to be taking off there's a lot of things going on during the summer, of course, and this is the official first holiday of the summer, and you know, the heat approacheth, it's coming, and we know it is. But one of the things also about June is that's the month of Father's Day. So here's what I want to do. I want to start a series next Sunday, and I've entitled it Made to Be Male. And taking it from Genesis 1:27, so God created mankind, and he created him male and female. But specifically, what I want to focus on is he created them male. There are those part of the human population that were made by God's design to be men. We were made to be male, just like there are others that were made to be women. So what I want to do is I want to tackle that just from a biblical perspective. What is God saying about being a man in Scripture? What does the Lord say? Because whatever He says about man applies to me and applies to every other man in this room, because we're all on equal ground in that. So what we're going to do is we're going to take 4 or 5 weeks and just kind of unwrap that. One of the things specifically that I want to do is I want to get on a passage of Scripture that has really spoken to me for a long, long time, and I've wondered about it, so I just want to kind of dive into that. And that is when God gives this word, and this is what He says to fathers, what He says to men. He gives a warning, and He does it about 3 different times in the Old Testament Scripture, and He says that the sins of the fathers will be visited upon the children to the 3rd and the 4th generation of those who hate Him. And that has always gripped me. What in the world does that mean? What is God saying when He said the sins of the father will be visited upon the children to the 3rd and the 4th generation of those that hate Him? So we're just going to kind of dive into that. We're going to look at that. And I want to encourage you to come and be here. Bring some friends with you. Invite some men to come. On Father's Day, we'll give out some great gifts. It's going to be a great month. The Lord willing, if He doesn't come back, then we're going to go through this and we're going to tackle it and just see what the Lord is going to say to us. All right, let's read Luke 23, verse 44. It was now about the 6th hour, which would have been 12 noon, and darkness fell over the whole land until the 9th hour, or 3 in the afternoon. And darkness was there because the sun was obscured. God doesn't say how He obscured, but the light of the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. The veil, the thick curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Of course, the Holy of Holies was only entered one time a year, and that only by the high priest, and only if he had the blood of a lamb without spot or without blemish. It was a very sacred place, a very holy place, and when the Shekinah glory of God was there, it was a dangerous place, because you had to enter with the blood from an animal that had no defect. And they always tied a rope to the high priest's ankle. The high priest is the only one who could go in, and only one time a year could he go in. And they always tied a rope to his ankle, because if something was wrong with that animal that they hadn't detected, he would die in the presence of the Holy One. Well, who's going to go in and get that body? So they would drag him out. Don't know if anybody ever died that way, but they always, that was their way to get the body out if a high priest died, is they would drag his body back out. So it was a very sacred and a holy place. And when Jesus died on the cross, God the Father split the curtain from top to bottom, and the veil was torn. The entry path was made into the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. It's so full of meaning to us. Verse 46, and Jesus then at that point cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said that, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God and saying, "Certainly this was an innocent and a godly man." Now the Lord made 7 public statements on the cross. We're calling them 7 greatest words ever spoken. 7 statements. I've chosen them at different times. We didn't take them necessarily in order. I wanted a certain one for Mother's Day, and I wanted a certain one for today. This is His final word. It's His last word. It's a word said in the face of death, and we're thinking about Memorial Day and about those men and women who gave their lives for us. And what He gave, I'm calling a word of confidence. And I think all of us could say that when we die, we'd like to be confident in our dying. Would you agree with that? I want to be confident in my death. I don't want to be fearful. Here's an insight, though, that I want to give you. If you look in your outline, we tend to die as we have lived. In other words, however you're living is most likely the way you're going to die. In other words, if you're living a life and you are not confident about your relationship with God, that's most likely the way that you're going to die unless something changes. You're going to die and you're not going to have confidence about meeting Him. You remember when Simon Peter drew a sword? They had come to arrest Jesus. And Simon cut off the ear of one of the men. And Jesus told him, he said, "Peter, do you not realize that I could right now call legions of angels to come and to defend me?" And he said, "Put up your sword. Put it up, because those who live by the sword die by the sword." You know what I'm saying? What was he saying? Jesus is simply saying, we tend to die the way that we have lived. If you live a violent life, you're probably going to die a violent death. If you live an ungodly life, you're going to tend to die an ungodly death. Voltaire, the 17th century atheist, on his deathbed, he had denied God, he had denied the existence of God. He said, "There's no such thing as hell." This is recorded. They recorded his last words. They've been put down for all time. And Voltaire cried out in his last hours, "I am sinking into the flames. Somebody help me." The last words of a dying man. We tend to die like we've lived. Then there's the Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody was a great preacher of God's word, won so many thousands of men to faith in Jesus Christ. Dwight L. Moody slaughtered the English language. He was not good with syntax and word order. And verbs and adverbs got put in different places and all that. And it was difficult for some people to listen to him. But Dwight L. Moody loved Jesus. And he was called by the Lord to preach the gospel. And many men and women are in heaven today because of Dwight L. Moody. And on his deathbed, Dwight L. Moody is recorded as having said, "Earth is receding and heaven is descending. I'm going home." Don't you want to die like that? Don't you want to die with that glory? When you know the Lord, you're going to die different from those who don't know Him. That's so important about today. And on the cross, the thing that grips me is that Jesus didn't mumble. Jesus did something that dying people don't do. Because what the Bible says is, Jesus shouted out his last words. And he said, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And he shouted it. His last words on the cross. It was a shout. Absolutely amazing. Let me just break this apart for you this morning, because some of you, all of us at one time or another, myself included, get into what I call a dark night of the soul. What I mean by that is we all go through those times where we're in a situation and we don't know what the answer is. We don't know what the solution is. We can't extricate ourselves from it. It's a difficult, difficult time. And it may be a time when there's nobody you can talk to. There's nobody who can speak into your life. It's like you are on an island all by yourself. And yet people are all around you. And maybe you're calling out to God and there's no answer. And you believe in Him and you know that He's there, but no answer is coming. That's the reason this is coming today. Because in the death of Jesus Christ, in His dying on the cross, God is giving us an answer when you and I are in the dark night of our soul about what we do. So let me just share that with you. First thing I want you to notice is, number one, is that Jesus modeled how to die well. Let me just give you six things that I see from Scripture, just some things that I think are just obvious that I just want to say them. I just want to make kind of bullet points. Just something for you to think about, that we die and by the way that we have lived. And this is the way Jesus died. Number one, Jesus was at peace with His time to die. That's the way I want to die. I want to die just at peace with my time. Just knowing, God, this is Your will, this is Your plan, and I'm good with that. That's the way He died. He was at peace. Number two, He wasn't afraid. He was not fearful of death. He died, number three, with no unreconciled relationships. Jesus lived in the way that everybody should live. He had not done anything to anybody that he wouldn't have wanted them to do to him. That's the way he lived his life. Number four, he wasn't angry or bitter. He wasn't mad. He knew, number five, where he was going. He was confident of heaven. And number six, he trusted God with his future. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He just trusted God. Whatever's coming next, I entrust it to you. Of course, he knew I was coming, but his words are for you and me about trusting God with something when you don't know what's going to happen. So let me carry you, number two, to the theology of his death. And the reason I'm doing this again is because I want you to see that in his dying on the cross, the Lord is giving us the pathway to what we do when we're going through a real dark time. This is how God wants us to approach life. This is how we handle those dark times. Number one, you understand Jesus gave his life willingly. That is such a powerful truth. The Lord Jesus died willingly. You remember Mel Gibson's film that came out several years ago on the death of Christ? It was called The Passion. How many of you saw The Passion? Would you just raise your hand? I think pretty well everybody in all three services has seen that. Would you agree with me? That's not a movie that you watch for entertainment. It is not entertaining. It is didactic. It is a teaching film. I don't know that I've ever seen a film that is more true to biblical scripture and to the death of Christ on the cross than that one. It's absolutely amazing. But you know, it created a debate, if you remember. It brought about the debate all over again about who killed Jesus. You know, was it the Jews? The Jewish leaders? Was it the Roman soldiers? You know, who was it that killed the Lord? Here's what I want you to just write down somewhere in your outline. Biblically, Jesus gave his life freely. Nobody took his life from him. You remember the night before, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done," right? He said, "Lord, I want whatever you want, and if you want me to die, I'm willing to go." And so the reality is Jesus gave his life. He came to die. And here's the reality in your outline. The shadow of the cross fell across the manger at his birth. There's a cross across his manger. Now, I don't know if you ever heard this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 in the New Testament is really the words of the Lord when the moment he was leaving heaven to come and to go into the womb of Mary and for his spirit to move into that body that was being created in Mary that would become Jesus of Nazareth. The Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, became Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man. And at the point that he left heaven, these are his words, Hebrews 10, verse 5. "This is why Christ said, as he came into the world," in other words, at Christmas, "O God, the blood of bulls and goats cannot satisfy you, so you have made ready this body of mine for me to lay as a sacrifice upon your altar." And what I want you to understand is Jesus was born to die. Now listen to me. There are some pathways in my life and there are some pathways in your life I cannot avoid. I cannot avoid them because they are the will of the Father. God does not make me sin. He does not make anybody else sin. But there are going to be people that are going to sin in my life and they're going to sin in your life. There are going to be people that are going to make mistakes in my life and make mistakes in your life because we live in an imperfect world. And what I'm telling you is there are some of those pathways where people are going to sin in your life, where people are going to make decisions that are going to affect your life, and God is causing it, he is permitting it, he is driving it into your life because it serves a plan of his. And Jesus was born to die. It all goes into what God is doing in my life and your life. There is a plan here. And Christ said, "I am willing to live the life you've called me to live." John 10, verse 18, he says, "No one can take my life from me. I lay down my life voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down and when I want to and have the power to take it back again." So here's the truth in your outline. Christ's death on the cross wasn't a tragedy, it was a choice. Now, what does that mean? It means that in every difficulty of my life and your life, you've got a choice. And you can either say, God, I'm going to trust you. Or you can say, this is horrible. This is awful. My life is falling apart. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. And we've all had our pity parties. Would you agree with that? Huh? But Jesus said, Lord, I am willing to die. He gave his life on the cross willingly. Why? Because he knew the Father had a plan. And that's an example for me and for you. My Father's got a plan for me, and he's got a plan for you. And I don't enjoy everything that he's got planned for me. But everything he has planned has a purpose. Number two, he gave his life boldly. There was this confidence, this rock-solid confidence. He said, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And the reality is, he shouted that. Let me tell you something. I've been in ministry 45 years this November that God is planting Catherine and I here. Incredible ride, incredible journey that the Father's done. Ups and downs, dark times, bright times. We have run the gambit of it. And I'm going to tell you something. I have tended to so many of our people and some who weren't our people here on the hill at their time of death. I've been into so many hospice rooms and into homes where hospice was taking care and helping people to leave this world. And I'll tell you this. It's not been a plethora of people that I've been there the moment they took their last breath. But I've seen many of them. And here's the thing that is true. I have never seen anybody die and watch them shout anything. Dying people don't shout. Dying people are weak. They're listless. They can barely make it. Their life is ebbing out of them. Dying people don't shout. But Jesus did. He died boldly and confidently. It wasn't a whisper. He wasn't angry. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't in despair. And he wasn't in weakness. But he confidently shouted out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Why? Because nobody's killing me. He is God the Son, for crying out loud. He made the heavens and the earth. He said, do you not realize I could right now call for the legions of angels who would deliver me? I am doing what the Father wants me to do. And that is a lesson for all of us that God has got a plan for us. Even these dark times are plans. And we can have confidence. We can enter into this knowing that God is having his way in our life. And number three, he gave his life having confidence in the Father. He said, Father, I'm trusting my spirit to you. Now, what he said in that is a quote really from Psalm 31, verse 5. Psalm 31, verse 5 was what every good Jewish mother and dad would teach their children at night when they would get ready to go to bed. You go back and you can read it sometime. But it's the basis on our little prayers. You remember what we teach kids? Now I lay me down to, I pray the Lord my soul. If I should die, I pray the Lord. There you go. Well, that's what little Jewish kids would be taught as well. It's Psalm 31, verse 5. Now, what he's saying is, Father, I'm going to sleep. I'm going to entrust my life into your hands. And that was to be put into the life of a child. I am trusting God with my life. Now, I want you to look at the question in your outline. What is Jesus doing on the cross when he shouts and says, Father, I'm entrusting my spirit into your care? What is he saying? Here's the truth in your outline. At the height of his suffering, Jesus focused on God and not on his pain. And the Lord is simply saying, if you and I are going to learn how to handle the dark times of our life, we've got to learn how to do that. We've got to learn how to focus on the Father and not on the difficulty or the darkness of our journey. That's what we've got to do. So that brings me to my last thing. Let's talk about the truths for our dark days. Let me give you four, and I'm done this morning. Number one, in our dark hour, just like Jesus, we have a Father who cares. I have a Father who really cares. There's only one time in the life of the Lord Jesus where he did not call God his Father. It was when he's on the cross. The sin of the world, of all humanity for all time, has fallen upon him, and God is judging Christ. The wrath of God is falling on him, and Jesus, for the only time in his life on earth, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the only time he didn't call him Father, but that's because he was covered with the sin of mankind. He became sin, and that relationship was broken. But once he had paid for our sin in those 3 hours of darkness, when the wrath of God for an eternity fell upon Christ, God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, when all that sin was paid for, because you see, you and I are sinners. Would you agree with that? We sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. Do you know what that means? Because I have sinned, somebody has to die. That's still true. And it's either going to be me in a hell of separation from God forever paying for my sin, or it's going to be Christ on the cross. Somebody's got to die. And Jesus died for me. Why? Because there is a God who cares. And when the sin had all been paid for, when Christ had suffered for that, then his final words are, Father. And it's the Aramaic, the Abba, which means daddy. Papa, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus is teaching us when you talk to the Father, you talk to him like dad. It's that same kind of connotation. There's not a religion on the planet that teaches that. There are religions that believe in God, but he is powerful, he's big, he's mighty, and at different times he'll help you. But there's not a religion on the planet other than Christianity that will teach you to call God Father. You don't do that. God is distant. He is separated from us. But Jesus said, no, that is a lie. John 16, 28, I came from the Father, and now I'm leaving the world, and I'm going back to the Father. Let me tell you what the Bible teaches us about God, ladies and gentlemen. Can I give this? This is in your notes, all right? I want you to look at that. Three things. God is a caring Father, because he says, come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden. God cares. He cares. Number two, he is consistent. In Hebrews, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will not do it. When you come to me through faith in my Son, I will never leave you. I will be consistent every day of your life until you come home. And number three, I am close. He said, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And so whatever you're going through this morning, Psalm 103, verse 13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who honor him. Maybe it's a financial crisis. Maybe it's a physical crisis with your body, a conflict in marriage, difficulty at work. God says, I want to be a father to help you. That's what I want. And I want you to do what Jesus did. Get your eyes off your trouble and put them on me. And that's where you come to the place this morning before you leave where you say, Father, you've always been faithful. Live or die, I belong to you. And you've always taken care of me. And this morning, I am coming back to that place of trust with you. And Lord, I am going to believe that you care for me. You care. And number two, I believe that you're faithful. Not only does God care, God is faithful. He can be trusted. I realize there's some of you maybe that you didn't have a dad you could trust. Now, I understand that. Here's the truth. Inconsistent fathers produce insecure children. I was reading about one young man. He said, you know, he said, growing up, I didn't know where from week to week whether my dad was going to slug me or hug me. It all depended on whether or not he was drunk or not and what kind of mood he was in. But Jesus said, maybe you don't have much to go on from your earthly dad. But he said, there is a Father in heaven that you can trust. And so here's the decision. This is in your notes. The decision of today, who will you trust in this life? And the Bible says, trust somebody who knows everything. God always knows. He knows everything. He always puts your best interest first. And here's the truth in your outline. God will always tell you the truth. You may not like it, but he'll tell you the truth. He will tell you what the truth is. And so this morning, I want to encourage you before you leave that you will say in your heart, Father, I'm just going to take my life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the confusing, and I lay it in your hands. And I'm going to trust you because I don't know what to do. And there's not enough Tums that's been made to settle my stomach down with everything life can throw at me. So here's the question. What do you need to give God this morning? And here's the answer. Anything that you're worried about. Your future, your health, your marriage, getting married, having a baby, raising the kids that you've got, a new job. Just entrust everything to him. And let me give you two things, and I'm going to close because my time is up this morning. But number three, God handles whatever you put in his hands. And I realize there are a lot of people who are afraid to come to the Lord, not because they don't want to be saved, not because they don't want God taking care of them, but their fear is that they're not going to be able to keep up their end of the bargain. And I get that. I do. You're honest enough to say, hey, look, I know me. And I know that I don't always keep up my end of the deal. I don't do it with my spouse. I don't do it with my kids. I fail. And I'm afraid if I give my life to the Lord, I'm not going to be able to keep up. And I'll break a promise to God. Let me give you a truth in your outline. We don't do the keeping. God does. God says, I will keep you. And here's the second truth. It is God's job to keep you saved and to get you to heaven. People say, well, I'm afraid that if I reach out to the Father, there'll come a time where I'll let go of him and I'll walk away. Let me tell you something. I raised two boys, Joel and Kristen, 15 months apart, so it's like raising twins. We would walk at times and go to big cities and be on sidewalks or be in stores full of people, you know, going everywhere. And I would have those boys, and I would have Joel in one hand, and I have Kristen in the other one. Let me tell you something. They could let go of me all they wanted to. They weren't going anywhere. Why? Because I had a hold of them. Does that make sense? I wasn't waiting on them to hold me. They would get distracted. They would wander off, and I could lose them. Bad things could happen. But they weren't going anywhere because I had a hold of them. And the Father says, listen, come to me and let me take you. Put yourself in my hands. I will never let you go. I will never let go of you. I will keep hold of you. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and 2, for I know whom I have believed, and I believe that he is able, I am sure, I am convinced, he is able to guard what I have committed to him against that day. Paul said, God's going to take care of me and get me home, and he'll do it. And then lastly, God works in the dark night of your soul. Maybe today you don't know what the answer is. You don't know how to move forward. Here's the truth. While you wait in the dark, God works in your behalf, and your part is to trust him. God said, I want you to trust me, that I'm doing something even when you don't know what I'm doing. Let me read Job 23:9 to you. When God is at work in the north, Job said, I don't see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. In other words, there's times I can't see God working in my life. He says, but God knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Now, here's the truth I want you to see this morning. Today's dark time in your life is a test, and God is taking care of things you can't see that need to be addressed. Let me tell you something. You're going through what you're going through because something needs to change. And maybe you don't even know what that is. But you've got a Father who is faithful. You've got a God who will never leave you nor forsake you. You've got a God who will never let go of you. And he says, trust me. And even though you don't know what I'm doing something. And you'll come out of this at the right time. Three closing thoughts in your invitation. What about God's hands? Three things I want to give you about God's hand. Number one, his hands are big enough to bless you. You've got a God in heaven who knows how to take care of you and give you what you need. Trust him. He can take care of you. Number two, his hands are big enough to keep you forever. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And number three, his hands are so scarred, he'll never forget you. He said, a mother can forget her babies and turn her back on them. And he said, though they may forget, I will not forget you. I've got you engraved on the palm of my hand. Now I want to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. We're going to close on this holiday weekend, but as we